Today's sermon title is Exchanging the Truth of God for a Lie, out of Romans 1, 18 through 32. Exchanging the Truth of God for a Lie, subtitled Abominable Same-Sex Attracted Conspirators, Compromisers, Cowards, and Confused. Exchanging the truth of God for a lie has become the prevailing wind in the evangelical world. Fellowship after fellowship, denomination after denomination, school after school, church after church, theologian after theologian, and pastor after pastor are bending their knee to the abominable winds of perversion, blowing at hurricane force through Christ's church. And dear saints, we cannot bend. We must not bend. Our faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ is not proven out where the devil is not assaulting the church of Jesus Christ or the truth of Jesus Christ. Our submission and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word is found out and proved out at exactly that point where Satan is most ardently and zealously attacking. If there we bend, then we find out the reality that Christ is not our King. Christ is not our Lord. We are still driven by self-love. We are still bowing at the altar of self instead of before Christ Jesus, our King, and His true Word. There is a massive exchange of God's truth for the lie of the homosexual movement. In direct contradiction, almost a prophetic fulfillment of Romans 1, 18 through 32. Playing out in America and in the Western world and really all of Christendom. And it is indeed an abominable, so-called same-sex attracted conspiracy, compromise, full of cowardice and full of confused people as well. There are various players in this exchange of God's truth for the lie of the devil. Some are conspirators. They are knowledgeable, knowing conspirators. Some are compromisers. They may indeed be saved, but they're currently being blown, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And they may not be saved. They may be found out to be conspirators, wolves in sheep's clothing after all. Can't quite tell with some. But they are most certainly compromising God's truth. Others are cowards, which leads them to be compromisers and conspirators, perhaps. But they are cowards. They love themselves. They love peace, peace, where there can be no peace. They love the good opinion of the world. They love their large churches with seats filled so they can pay their large mortgages. And thus, they find themselves in the dangerous position of coward. The cowards will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because of the conspirators, because of the compromisers, because of the cowards, there's a massive number, an untold number of confused men and women out there in Christ's church that just really don't know where the truth lands. What has God said? And what does what God said mean? They don't know. They're confused. They need to be sanctified. They need to be taught the Word of God. They need to be renewed in the mind. They need to be conformed to the image of Christ. Many of them, genuine believers, who just need to be brought up in the faith once for all, committed to the saints. Now, this exchange of God's truth for the lie is vast. Men are bending the knee to Satan's lies and inviting, even demanding, Christ's church to do the same. A recent example of such came in January from the pulpit of the president of the Southern Baptist Coalition, Pastor J.D. Greer. And at this time, I'll let him exposit for you Romans 1, 18 through 32. This clip is from his sermon series on Romans 1. Let's play that clip.
Second way that I see us going wrong here. Number two, we think it's the worst sin. Paul lists homosexuality as simply one corruption among many. Again, look at the rest of the list. Here's a question. When I read that list, do you think of deceit and boasting as equally depraved? How about greed? Do you think of greed as equally depraved as homosexuality? How about a rebellious attitude against your parents? Do you see that as equally depraved? Paul would. You know, you're like, oh, I'm just worried my child's got a same-sex attraction. You ought to be worried that they have a rebellious attitude toward authority, because in God's book, that's every bit the same. In another one of Paul's letters, Paul even talks about the pride that comes from religion and an obsession to do everything right and be better than everybody else as the same kind of idolatry. Is that equally depraved in your book? People who are judgmental? People who look down on others and try to be a certain kind of good, whether it's a good mom or good husband or good Christian, so they can look down on people? Is that equally depraved, the same-sex attraction? It should be. I mean, in terms of frequency of mention or the passion with which Paul talks about it, it would appear that quite a few other sins are more egregious in God's eyes than homosexuality. Jen Wilkin, who's one of our favorite Bible teachers here and who's actually leading our women's conference, she said, we ought to whisper about what the Bible whispers about, and we ought to shout about what it shouts about. And the Bible appears more to whisper when it comes to sexual sin compared to its shouts about materialism and religious pride.
That's just a brief clip of a message full of comments like that, some of which I actually believe are worse. But that is the prevailing wind in the evangelical world, and it's a wind of apostasy. I call it LGBT apostasy. Oh, wait. Let's call it abominable apostasy. Let's not adopt the terminology of the world, the acronym of the world for this sin. That is called obfuscation or minimalization, to minimalize the sin, to make it a common sin among sins. It's, you know, the same as disobeying your mother when she says, clean your room. No, it's not a sin amongst sins. It's a sin that is deep-seated. It's a rebellion at the very root, the very fiber, the very foundation of our being. We're not going to be the man God created us to be. We're not going to be the woman God created us to be. We're going to rebel against our gender and the sexuality that our gender, according to God's design, is supposed to express. We're going to reject and embrace what the Bible calls abomination, what the Bible calls unnatural, what the Bible calls perverse, what the Bible calls unrighteous, ungodly, what the Bible calls wicked and evil. What the Bible makes clear is soul-damning sin. Romans 1, which the man is supposed to be preaching, is the text we'll begin with today. Let's read therein, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, and see what God's Word says about this sin. Romans 1, verse 18 to the end. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is made manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, I cannot exposit this word for word, but give the sense of it. And the sense of it is this, Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all men who what? Suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. The truth that is self-evident in creation, the truth that is everywhere being declared at all times to every tribe, tongue, and nation through the witness of creation, and the truth that is written upon man's heart and the conscience that God has given him. When that truth is suppressed, the Lord turns men over to their sins, which verse 24 speaks of. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. That's the first word you might want to hold on to, uncleanness. This is the biblical vocabulary. And there's a great exchange of vocabulary going on. All of God's vocabulary describing these sins, these gender sins, these sexual sins, all of God's vocabulary is moral, meaning it makes moral judgments. It makes it clear that this is sin, that this is wicked, that this is ungodly, unholy, unrighteous behavior. And here is one of God's moral terms that we should use, uncleanness. Here's the second, in the lusts, or even a phrase, lust of their hearts. So this is uncleanness. It's lust of the heart. To dishonor, it's dishonor. It's dishonorable. Dishonor their bodies. They're dishonoring the body in the sense that they go against, they rebel against the design of God for their body. Verse 25, who exchange the truth of God for a lie. Hear me, dear saints. Hear this. When you exchange God's moral vocabulary for amoral, meaning moralist, non-judgmental, worldly vocabulary, you are actively exchanging the truth of God for a lie. And this sin of exchanging God's truth for the amoral lies of the world, for the same-sex attracted lies of the world, this sin is vast. This rebellion against God is vast. Don't accept to quote the error and expose the error of same-sex attracted terminology. Don't use the term. Use biblical terms. Uncleanness, lust, dishonor. These are biblical terms. Don't join the exchange of the truth of God for the lie. How is it that men and women will be saved from this sin? How is it that precious souls bound up in this perversion will be saved from it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. The Word must bring conviction. And exchanging God's morally laden vocabulary for amoral vocabulary that brings no sense of shame or guilt is in direct contradiction to God's design in compelling them to repentance and faith through the ministry of His Word. So these exchange the truth of God for the lie. Now, it's not just those active in the sin, those active in the uncleanness, the lust, and the dishonor of their bodies. We have a whole culture exchanging the truth of God for a lie in the great exchange of vocabulary. And we have a whole evangelical world exchanging the truth of God for the lie. in the exchange of God's morally laden vocabulary for the amoral vocabulary of the world. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. When we do this, when we join the world in this, we are serving the creature, not the Creator. We are redefining the creature according to the creature's redefinition of him or herself, instead of holding fast to the Lord's, to the Creator's definition of his creatures. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, another morally laden term, vile passions. Oh, you say same-sex attracted? Well, the Word of God says vile passions. Do you see, when you try to talk about this issue, and every time you talk about it, you use same-sex attracted, same-sex attracted, same-sex attracted, instead of vile passion, you have actively exchanged the truth of God for a lie and removed the shame and the guilt of vile passion from those who need to feel the shame and guilt of vile passion, that they might repent of it and be saved. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, gave them up. By the way, this is a further hardening. This is not casual sin. This is not common sin. This is God's response of judgment upon a calloused, hard heart. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. It is unnatural. It is against nature. These are morally laden biblical terms, not just individual vocabulary words. Verse 27, likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another. Burned in their lust. So if you hear a man like J.D. Greer using same-sex attracted, instead of burned in their lust, what has he done? He's exchanged the truth of God for a lie. He's diminished the sinfulness of sin. He has exchanged the moral terms of God for amoral terms. And then he went further, didn't he? Quite a bit further. Trying to liken this sin to just any other sin. Don't be worried, he said, about your son becoming same-sex attracted. Worry about him honoring mother. Well, of course I'm worried about him honoring mother. And if he's not honoring mother, well, that might be the first road to going further into deeper, darker, more evil sin yet and becoming same-sex attracted. But let's not equate the two. Likewise, also men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful. Shameful. Oh, pastor, you can't shame people. That's wrong. The Word of God would have you feel the weight and shame of your evil deeds. It is good for the soul. Heterosexual, homosexual, it is good for the soul. Any soul, every soul, all souls, to feel the shame of their sin, that they might repent. Likewise, the men also leaving the natural use of women burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. The penalty, eternal damnation. The penalty, incontinence, the penalty, all sorts of disease, including the AIDS virus, the penalty, eternal damnation, the penalty which is due. This is vile passion. This is unnatural. This is unclean. And there's a penalty for it, a penalty that is due for it. By the way, when we try to sanitize same-sex attraction and make it non-sin, so you can be a Christian now with same-sex attraction, and that is not sin? That is not evidence of a lack of repentance? Then we have made vile passion to be part of the Christian life, instead of warning that vile passion will bring the due penalty of God's judgment. You must repent of this. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. Debased mind. Debased mind. Today we're trying to say these so-called Christian leaders are trying to justify a new subset of Christianity called the same-sex attracted Christian. And yet the Word of God is clear. This is a debased mind. It's not a renewed mind. It's not a regenerated mind. It's a debased mind full of vile passions. And I don't say that because I dislike homosexuals or because I hate homosexuals or because I was accused yesterday by a homosexual of being homophobic. I'm not afraid of homosexuals. What nonsense. No, I actually fear God. And because I fear God, I'll speak God's truth. I actually love God. And because I love God, I'll speak God's truth. I actually love homosexuals. And because I love them, I will speak God's truth. They might feel the due shame of their sin and come to repentance and be rescued from the due penalty of their sin, which is a fairly hellish life now and eternal hell later. Oh, this sin does not produce blessings. This sin destroys lives, makes them miserable. And this sin destroys the eternal soul. And so out of love, we must hold fast to God's terminology, to God's vocabulary, to God's truth, and not pretend to hold fast to God's truth, not pretend to be faithful Christians as we then exchange the truth for a lie, embrace amoral vocabulary and terminology, and then begin to even justify a new form of Christian, the same-sex attracted Christian, with no expectation that they would repent and be saved from such debased mind, such vile passion, be sanctified and be free of this. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. To be given over to this debased mind, this vile passion, this uncleanness, this dishonor of the body, this unnatural lust, is to be evil-minded. You can't be both evil-minded and a Christian. You can't justify same-sex attracted Christianity. It is evil-minded. It is vile passion. It is unclean. They are whispers, backbiters, haters of God. You can't be both a lover of God and a rebel against God at the deepest level. Violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Oh yes, this is a form of disobedience to parents. It is part and parcel of it, absolutely. But it's not on the same level of sin. Oh no, one sin leads to another. And this is a graduated sin. This is not elementary sin. This is not middle school sin. This is not high school sin. This is not college. This is the doctorate level. This is advanced degree sin. You've been turned over. And those that want to equate all sin as sin, well, yes, that's true on one level, right? Any sin will send you to hell. Any sin, any amount will send you to hell. But some sins will send you to a hotter spot in hell. Fornicating is sin. You'll go to hell for it. Molesting children by the hundreds is a colossal sin. You'll be in the very hottest spot in hell for it. For God is a just judge. He metes out his judgment according to the sinfulness of sin. If we try to go down that road to justify and equate the sin of homosexuality with rebelling against parents, well, then we must do the same for the habitual child molester. We must do the same with those who attack, kidnap, torture, and do horrific things before they finally kill their victims. Because all sin is sin, after all. That's madness that the Word of God does not support. Verse 31, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Unmerciful. There's a great colossal lie in this exchange of God's truth for the lie of the devil, thinking we're being merciful to our same-sex attracted neighbors. Thinking we're being merciful to our same-sex attracted brethren. One, they're not same-sex attracted. They're full of vile passions. They have a debased mind. They've been given over. It's uncleanness. It's abominable. I mean, what kind of word is abominable? Whenever I quote it out on the street preaching the gospel, I stop and I ask that. What kind of word is abominable? I want them to think about it. It's a scary word. It's a word you don't hear a lot. It's a word to describe the worst kind of sin, abomination. Last week, we had a guest here, a dear man. He came, he rejoiced in the word of God, he stuck around and he fellowshipped, and then he talked to me privately, and he said, Pastor, he had this wonderful accent. He said, Pastor, my son is involved in abomination. And at first, I didn't quite understand him because of his accent. And I said, what was that? And he said, my son, he's involved in abomination. And I said, oh, I said, I'm so sorry. And I was so blessed that this dear guest loved God enough, loved God's word enough, and loved his son enough to say, my son is involved in abomination. He didn't say, my son is same-sex attracted. He didn't say, my son is gay. He didn't even say, my son is a homosexual. He said, my son is involved in abomination. He said, oh, with a big smile, but I love him. And I'm confident one day he will be saved. He will come to Jesus. And I said, well, what's his name? Let me pray for him. And he said, his name is my name. And I said, oh, well, let's pray. And he said, he's coming here today. He's going to pick me up. He dropped me off. He'll pick me up. Would you talk to him? I said, yes. And we went out to the parking lot last Lord's Day. And we talked to his son. Brought truth to bear upon his soul. The gospel of Jesus Christ, lovingly. And he heard it. And then we prayed as a church in our afternoon Bible study that he might come to repentance and faith, and that his father's great smile and confidence that he one day will come to Jesus would be fulfilled. What a glory. Would that man's son be better served if his father exchanged God's truth for a lie and stopped saying words, biblical words like abomination? And spoke to his son in the world's amoral words of same-sex attracted? Would that man, that dear father, be better loving his son by adopting the world's amoral terms? Or is he faithfully and most truly loving his son by upholding God's word? The answer is obvious. We love God and we love our neighbor when we embrace God's word. Let God be true and every man a liar. Stand with God and his truth, and don't think you're going to outsmart God, that you're going to charm those involved in abomination to Jesus by rejecting the term abomination. They'll not be charmed to Jesus. The beginning of knowledge is fear. They must come to fear the holy God they are offending, and feel the weight and shame of their sin that's dragging them down to the due penalty called hell, that they might repent. And so don't be deceived by the unmerciful who are exchanging the truth of God for a lie. They are unmerciful. It's not merciful to lie to sinners about their sin. It's hateful. Again, verse 31, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving. It's unloving. Unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And again, we, in this great exchange of God's truth for a lie, in this great rebellion, this abominable same-sex attracted conspiracy and compromise of cowardice and confusion, we have those who are actively engaged, and we have those who are supporting it, promoting it, applauding it, or even still criticizing it and saying, yes, it is sin. Yes, they need to be saved from it, but they are exchanging God's truth point by point, term by term, vocabulary word by vocabulary word for the lie of the world, and it doesn't glorify God or bless men. There's a vast Romans 1, 18 through 32, suppression of God's truth in the evangelical world, simultaneous adoption, get this, it is a simultaneous adoption of amoral, same-sex attracted terminology and rejection of morally laden biblical terminology. Don't tolerate it. Don't tolerate it. Not in your family, not around your children, not in your church, not in your fellowship, not in your denomination. Don't tolerate it. We must zealously reject Satan's lies and zealously uphold God's truth with love. From Genesis to Revelation, the entirety of God's word is clear that gender is not a decision based upon individual choice, but the consequence of God's good and wise design. The scriptures clearly teach that God has designed human beings as exclusively male or female, without the ability to change that divinely determined genetic reality. Gender is fixed in eternity past, according to God's perfect design for mankind. And it is soon revealed in space, time, and matter after a child is conceived. So the attack starts with an attack on gender. We must uphold gender. Acts 15:18, known to God from eternity are all his works. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Acts 15:18. God designed gender. It is immovable. It is fixed. It is male and female. He designed it in eternity past before he ever created the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. In Jeremiah 1, verse 5, the Lord says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Before I formed you in the womb. Meaning, God had planned Jeremiah, a man, a prophet. He had planned his gender, he had planned his life. Before I formed you in the womb, he actively formed him in the womb. No life is an accident. All life is a gift from God, designed of God for the glory of God. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Gender is fixed in space and time in God's creation of Adam and Eve, man and woman, from whom all men and women descend. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. He created them. That's it. Two genders. And genetically, we find that to be exactly true. Are you confused? Then you need only check the God-given physiology. Are you yet confused? Then you need only check the genetic code that God himself wrote. It's not an accident of evolution. It's a design of God from eternity past, revealed in space, time, and matter, in the creation of Adam and Eve, from whom we have all descended. The gender of every individual man and woman is fixed from eternity past in the mind of God and revealed shortly after conception in the womb. Psalm 139:13, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." God didn't just get the ball rolling, so to speak, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth. No, he continues to be the author of every life. No human being is an accident. No human being is unplanned. The idea of planned pregnancy, right? Because some are unplanned. Every pregnancy is planned. Every pregnancy is planned. Every child with an eternal soul is planned by God from eternity past. And every child has a gender, male or female. And all of God's people said, amen. As Bible-believing Christians, we reject all homosexual, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, abominable teaching and behavior as perversion, an act of rebellion against and twisting of God's good design. Furthermore, both the law of God and the New Testament condemn with the strongest possible terms all homosexual, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, and every other variation of sexual sin and gender rebellion. If you don't remember anything else today, remember this word, abomination. That's the word. It's an unusual word. It's a unique word. And unlike the liar J.D. Greer, I will stand before you and tell you what God's word says about the sin of homosexuality. It's an abomination. It's not like all other sins. It's a graduation to a great sin, a deep, deep rebellion against God, our Creator. The law of God, the New Testament, condemned with the strongest possible terms all homosexual, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, and every other variation of sexual sin and gender rebellion. We are committed to using those biblical terms out of love for God, our Creator, and love for sinful men and women who must be called to repentance and faith through a ministry of Scripture, not a suppression of Scripture's morally condemning terms and an embracing of morally neutral terms like same-sex attracted, gay, transgender, etc. Christians, put those terms out of your vocabulary. Gay is the last thing you want to call a man or woman involved in abomination. They're not gay. That word means happy. They're not gay. They're not same-sex attracted. It's vile passion. It's debased mind. It's unnatural. They're not transgender. They're a man or they're a woman. And there's nothing transitioning in between. There's mutilation, if you want to call them a mutilation, but the Scripture doesn't speak directly to that. I might stick with abomination. Men and women encouraging or engaged in these sins need to hear and by God's grace come to a saving understanding that it is abominable. These are the biblical words. Abominable, perverse, shameful, vile, debased, immoral, lust against nature and against God their Creator that will damn their souls and the souls of all those who promote it. Hear me. It's one thing to be involved in it. You'll be damned. It's another thing to promote it. You will also be damned. You need to understand that. It's not just doing it that Romans 1 warns of. It's also promoting it. Men, women, boys, and girls are being sifted by this sexual revolution and gender rebellion in unprecedented numbers. We must stand against the devil's lies with strength and courage, unashamedly speaking truth with love in an age where believing and ministering the Bible's truth will win you universal condemnation, both from the world and from evangelicalism. Nevertheless, we must call men and women to repent and believe the gospel. The Lord Jesus first recorded message in Mark's gospel, Mark 1:15. Repent and believe the gospel. They must repent and believe the gospel. Today we're blacking out repent. We're just saying believe the gospel. Believe upon Jesus. Forget repentance. Continue in fornication. Forget repentance. Continue in adultery. Forget repentance. Continue as a dope-smoking drunkard. Forget repentance. Continue as a sodomite involved in your abomination with a debased mind. No, we cannot forget repentance. They must repent and believe the gospel. We must call men and women to repent and believe the gospel that can and will save them in every age from both the penalty and power of whatever sin is currently sifting our culture and destroying individual men and women with perversion, one precious soul at a time. We must lovingly and dogmatically offer the warning, do not be deceived, and certain hope, such were some of you, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Pivotal text, primary text to go to, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That is a question to be universally asked to this entire rebellion who are exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. That is a warning to this entire rebellion who are actively exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Does that sound like it's being whispered? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. The sin is named. It doesn't say anything about same-sex attracted. The homosexual and the sodomite. It's both sides of the relational coin. These are the terms that we should use. Biblical terms. Nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. There's the glory. The warning, don't be deceived. The warning, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. The warning, that none of these people involved in these lifestyle sins are going to inherit the kingdom of God. The glory, the hope, such were some of you. You can have been any one of those. You can even have been all of those. And yet, by the grace of God, if you have been saved, born again, regenerated, and confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, then you will have repented of that. And your reality is this, such were, past tense, such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Those claiming, those who are exchanging the truth of God for a lie, claiming that we now have a new subset in the body of Christ called the gay Christian or the same-sex attracted Christian, they're doing so in the face of Holy Scripture. They're rejecting the power of Jesus Christ's gospel and the power, the indwelling power of the Spirit of God. They're rejecting such were some of you. May God grant them repentance. Compromisers and cowards replace biblical truth with amoral lies. They use the term same-sex attracted and those like them for this to be accurate, for this exchange of terminology to be just. Should we not treat other sins the same? For instance, if we're going to use same-sex attracted, shouldn't we use other man's wife attracted? Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we use beast of the field attracted? Sister attracted? Father's wife attracted? Child attracted? If we're going to be consistent in this exchange of truth for a lie, then we need to broaden it out. Other man's car attracted, right? I'm not a thief. I'm just other man's car attracted. It's madness. And you can see it when we expand it out, when we open it up. Why is the church capitulating in a cowardly manner on this particular sin? It's because the world and the devil behind it are attacking with this particular sin. This is the tip of the spear the devil's currently driving into the heart of the church. And the church, instead of fighting with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is rejecting the Word of God and adopting the world's amoral terminology. What does the Word of God say? Leviticus 18:22 says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination." What word will you not forget? Abomination. "Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile it with yourself." That's disgusting, isn't it? I still remember the first time I read that many years ago. I thought, wow, that's disgusting. Why does that have to be in the Word of God? Why? Because wicked people do disgusting things. Thus, it has to be in the Word of God. It's a bad neighborhood to be in, is it not? "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these things the nations are defiled, which I'm casting out before you." That's them, not us. We're not beast of the field attracted Christians, nor are we same-sex attracted Christians. That's them, not us. That's the world. The Lord goes on to say, "For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it. The land vomits out its inhabitants." The Lord's going to vomit out of his church those who are exchanging his truth for the lie of the devil. Leviticus 20:13 says, "If a man lies with a male, he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death." The death penalty in the theocracy of Israel, and by the way, the death penalty in much of the world throughout the history of the world, Christian and otherwise. Death penalty in early America. I'm not condoning that we today put homosexuals to death. But I am saying in the theocracy of Israel, God justly decreed the death penalty because it is a serious sin. This is an unusual sin. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, "A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God." Transgender, bisexual, cross-dressing, abomination. Men, raise your sons to be manly. Ladies, raise your daughters to be ladylike. Let's not have metrosexuals. Let's not have anyone wondering whether our son is a boy or a girl, whether our girls are boys or girls. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. God's word is oh so very clear. There's only one sin God's word keeps calling abomination, abomination, abomination. This scary word. It's abominable. 1 Timothy 1:8-11 says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. If I care about that glorious gospel of our blessed God committed to my trust, then I uphold God's law that condemns these sins, and I uphold these terms that God describes these sins with. I don't exchange them for amoral terms. Revelation 21, verse 8, common scripture, common to me at least, as I preach it often in the ministry of the gospel, publicly in the open air. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable. Now, knowing what Scripture has designated as abominable, what do you suppose this means? It means exactly what you suppose it means. Those who want to say, we whisper what the Bible whispers and shout what it shouts. Well, then you better get to shouting. Abominable sin takes you to hell. And homosexuality is an unnatural, perverse, abominable sin that takes you to hell. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Dear saints, no matter who it is, if they're using amoral, same-sex attracted terminology instead of moral, biblical terminology, they're bowing before a perverse culture instead of Christ. They've actively joined their Romans 1:18-32 rebellion and suppression of God's truth in unrighteousness. Whether it be the president of the Southern Baptist Coalition or your favorite theologian or pastor on the internet, no matter who it is, whether it be your father or your mother or your brother or the person sitting next to you in the pew. Same-sex attracted gay Christian? Really? This is what now is normalized. Sam Alberry is a professing Christian who also professes to be same-sex attracted. And depending on the context and the day, he both repudiates the term gay Christian and uses the term gay Christian. What does God say to Sam Alberry, a popular Gospel Coalition conference speaker and an editor for the Gospel Coalition's blog? What does God say to him? In short, what Sam Alberry calls same-sex attracted Christian, God calls, these are all from Romans 1:18-32, ungodliness, futile in their thoughts, uncleanness, lust of their hearts, exchange the truth of God for a lie, vile passions against nature, burned in their lust, shameful, debased mind, not fitting, evil-mindedness, haters of God. That's what God calls it. There's a great disparity between terminology there. On Sam Alberry's website called Living Out, a website that ultimately the Gospel Coalition is sanctioning through their elevation and promotion of Sam Alberry, under the title, Who We Are, Living Out is coordinated by three Christian leaders who experience same-sex attraction. They are Sam Alberry. Sam is a pastor based at St. Mary's Church, an Anglican church, in Maidenhead, UK. He is a speaker for Rabbi Zacharias International Ministries, an editor for the Gospel Coalition, and the author of Is God Anti-Gay? He's a self-professed same-sex attracted Christian and pastor. Under the welcome title on their website, it says, can you be gay and a Christian? Is it a sin to be gay? How do you live life without sex? How do I support my same-sex attracted Christian friend or family member? We're a group of Christians who experience same-sex attraction, bringing out into the open the questions and dilemmas that gay Christians can often face. Those who want to argue that Sam Elberry doesn't call or use the term gay Christian, it's on his website, day and night, 24/7. We are a group of Christians who experience same-sex attraction, bringing out into the open the questions and dilemmas that gay Christians often face. Under the welcome, you know, this is who we are, this is what we do. As you dig into his website, it's just lie after lie. It's exchange of God's truth for lie after lie after lie. This is from his website. It says, attempting to change someone's sexual orientation assumes that being gay is somehow more problematic than being straight. We believe that heterosexuality as we encounter it in this world is just as fallen as homosexuality. If a person changes from lustful desire towards people of the same sex to lustful desire towards people of the opposite sex, that is in no sense an improvement. Actually, it is. Now, that's not our goal, to change your lust from one to another, but one is more perverse and more wicked than the other. One is according to God's design, at least, and it's abuse of God's design. The other is a rejection of God's design. It's a deep-seated rebellion at the core of our being. So attempts to change sexual orientation could be a distraction from the real goal, which is sexual purity expressed either in the fulfilled marriage or in fulfilled singleness. We do not believe that marriage is a preferable outcome to singleness. This website and this ministry, Sam Alberry's website and ministry, promoted by the Gospel Coalition. He is the editor for the Gospel Coalition's blog. They put out an audit, a 10-point audit for each church to go through. It's called How Biblically Inclusive is Your Church? 10 statements to help you audit your church family. First, your church family meetings include people who could be labeled LGBTQI+. Are same-sex attracted? True, false, or not sure? If you can't say true, and this is a quote, they have a video that goes with this audit. If your church has nobody, you've failed the first test. So we need to go out and find someone who identifies as LGBTQI+, or we've failed. We clearly are not an inclusive church. Second, derogatory language or stereotyping attitudes toward anyone would not be tolerated, either up front or in conversation between church family members. Now, I'd like to say true, but I can't because I know what they mean. So let me say true and false. True. Don't ever speak hatefully, even using God's true, right, and biblical terms in a derogatory, hateful, demeaning way. That is wicked. Don't do it. However, speaking God's truth, using God's terminology, using God's vocabulary is not derogatory language or stereotyping attitude. It's biblical. It's right and it's good. And you be sure they would condemn both the actual hateful misuse of God's word or even actual slang terms. They would condemn both equally alongside one another. Third, all in your church know that we all experience sexual brokenness and are all being encouraged to confess their own sexual sins. And again, on one level, I say yes and amen. On another, it's equating. It's all the same. It's all the same. It's not all the same. A mixture of truth and lies is more dangerous than bold lies. Fourth, same-sex sexual relationships are never mentioned in isolation from other sinful patterns of behavior or from the forgiveness offered to all through faith in Christ crucified. And so you can never, ever mention same-sex relationships. You mean abomination, unnatural lust, perverse desire, evil desire, vile passion, unless you mention lying, cheating, dishonoring father and mother, not coming to a full stop at the stop sign. That's nonsense. There's no sin that gets a special category where you can't mention that sin by itself, right? There's no sin. This sin's a special sin. It's a protected sin. And everyone's sensitivities are special and protected. And so we cannot mention this sin unless we mention it in the broadest category. Fifth, All in your church are hearing the same call to radical self-sacrifice of themselves in response to God's giving of himself. Ooh, what do they mean by that? Here's what they mean. They consider giving up homosexual passions, giving up abomination, giving up the perverse sexual relationship is a radical self-sacrifice. And they are pushing that to where they have, through their literature, through their testimonies, and they love to bring out their same-sex attracted women and men, right? Their homosexual, perverse, desire-filled men and women, to tell you their sad story of how hard it is to go day by day not committing abomination. So you feel terrible for them. Again, broaden that out. Should we trot out men to say how hard it is for them not to torture and slaughter their neighbor's pets? Because there's just this thing in them. It's in them. And they just, you know, they're a Christian, they love Jesus, but boy, they want to slaughter and torture those pets. Should we bring out the pedophile to tell how difficult he is? And should we feel bad for him? No. But that's what they do unceasingly. Beware of your hearts, because they tell a very compelling story at times of how difficult it is, how difficult. Heart-wrenching stories, kind of like those movies. They get you feeling so bad for that couple, and you just want them to divorce, and then you want the man and woman to go on to these other lovers, right? No. You want them to repent and work out that marriage and love each other. All in your church are hearing the same call to radical self-sacrifice. Here's a quote from that video. What have you given up to become a follower of Jesus? So the homosexual asks, that's what they ask the heterosexuals. What have you given up? You know, I don't consider it a great sacrifice to give up fornication or adultery. I don't consider it a great sacrifice to give up, you know, bank robbery. And I was going to have a wonderful career in bank robbery, but I've given it up for Jesus. It's wrong thinking. There's this prevailing idea that giving up deep-seated gender rebellion and abominable perversion is somehow meritorious sacrifice. 6, are all in your church encouraged to develop an identity found first and foremost on their union with Christ? Oh, amen. Amen. Which is why none of you should identify as a fornication-tempted Christian, an adultery-tempted Christian, a drunkard-tempted Christian, or a same-sex-attracted Christian, or a gay Christian. How is that identifying with Christ? How is that finding your identity in Christ? It is not. This is one of the great deceptions of their movement. They insist on everyone identifying themselves in Christ in order to justify the fact that they don't in reality. They refuse to. 7, a godly Christian sexual orientation would never prevent them from exercising their spiritual gifts or serving in leadership in your church. True, false, not sure. A godly Christian sexual orientation would never prevent them from exercising their spiritual gifts or serving in leadership in your church. Godly Christians don't continue to think, feel, and identify as same-sex attracted gay Christians. They're renewed in their mind, affections, and identity. They no longer delight in a debased mind and vile passions and abomination. And so it's a contradiction in terms, godly Christian sexual orientation. 8, God's gifts of either singleness or marriage are equally promoted, valued, and practically supported in your church family's life together. Well, true, except that, generally speaking, God is designed for men and women to get married. Generally speaking, that is the case. And it's his command to what? Go, therefore, and multiply through marriage. And so generally, that's God's will for life. And so there is going to be a focus on that. And yet we delight in those singles that God has called to be single and want to encourage them and walk with them. In that is the family of God. 9, church family members instinctively share meals, homes, holidays, festivals, money, family life with others from different backgrounds and life situations to them. True, false, not sure. Of course, they're talking about with those who identify as same-sex attracted as gay Christians. And then on their website, it's full of videos of men and women who identify as same-sex attracted who are full of vile passions, and they're invited in to be a surrogate grandma, a surrogate aunt, uncle, brother, elder brother, father figure. That's not safe. They still have perverse desires raging in them. That's not safe. 10, no one would be pressured into expecting or seeking any healing or change that God has not promised any of us until the renewal of all things. In other words, they're going to be same-sex attracted until they're glorified. They're going to be full of abominable desires, vile passions, a debased mind, until they're glorified. The wonderful reality is many women and men have been saved out of this sin, and their minds have been renewed, and they no longer are full of vile passion. They don't have a debased mind. They have a renewed mind by the grace of God. The 10 statements to help you audit your church family. And again, by extension, the Gospel Coalition has sanctioned this nonsense. Nonsense is the kindest way to state it. We've gone a little over. We're going to go just a bit further. I'll tell you that sermon clip from J.D. Greer, it came from an hour and a half long sermon. I'm going to try to fall short of that, but you need to hear this. It must be noted that Albert Mohler, Russell Moore, Mark Dever, Dabiti Anabwale, Legan Duncan, David Platt, and John Piper are council members for the Gospel Coalition. They selected Sam Alberry to speak for the Gospel Coalition as their primary expert on all matters of what Sam calls same-sex attracted Christians or gay Christians, what the Bible calls abomination. They selected him to be an editor for the Gospel Coalition. They're responsible for elevating a so-called same-sex attracted gay Christian Anglican priest to a position of national and global prominence and influence. They're equally responsible for elevating Jackie Hill Perry, who ardently rejects the term gay Christian, but habitually promotes the amoral same-sex attracted Christian term and concept, constantly suppressing and replacing moral biblical terms and concepts. Jackie Hill Perry's book, Gay Girl, Good God, is a moving autobiography of a lesbian woman coming to Christ. It is moving. It is. Unfortunately, she did not do what we all must do. We must interpret our experience through the lens of Scripture and not Scripture through the lens of our experience. Now, I do praise God. There is truth in the book, and in some places she has allowed the Scripture to interpret her experience, but in other places her experience is very much interpreting the Word of God and twisting it. So while it's a moving autobiography of a lesbian woman coming to Christ, it's also a confused mixture of biblical truth and conviction and Scripture-suppressing, truth-suppressing, conviction-suppressing, amoral, compromised, same-sex-attracted Christian identity promotion and same-sex-attracted vocabulary promotion. The most alarming part of Jackie Hill Perry's book is her blasphemy of Christ's character, claiming Christ was tempted with same-sex attraction but never acted upon it. In order that so-called same-sex attracted Christians today can have an identity in Christ in which they are yet tempted with what the Bible calls abominable, unnatural, perverse sexual lust, but just don't act on it. Jackie Hill Perry twists God's word and character, making Jesus a same-sex attracted Jesus, a Jesus who was sexually attracted to Peter, John, Paul, and Pontius Pilate, but never acted upon his sexual attractions. Now, she doesn't go so far as to explain it all out. But that is most definitely what she is saying. That's heresy. It's heresy. It's found on page 87. I've read the entirety of her book, every word. It's found on page 87. She says, "To my surprise, being a Christian delivered me from the power of sin, but in no way did it remove the possibility of temptation. A common lie thrown far and wide is that if salvation has truly come to someone who is same-sex attracted, then those attractions should immediately vanish. To be cleansed by Jesus, they presume, is to be immune to the enticement of sin. This we know not to be true because of Jesus." Here we go. "He, being completely perfect, and yet he still experienced temptation." Quote, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin," Hebrews 4:15. It should be expected then that any who would follow him as Lord should still find themselves urged to do what ought not to be done. Because after all, Jesus was tempted in the same way. She goes on, "Among many differences, one between me and Christ was that with every temptation, he never once gave in." So, We're different in that he never once gave in, but we're not in that he had the same temptations. On page 188, she again touches on this topic of Jesus' character. And she says, I do not doubt that as our great high priest, he is not only able to empathize with same-sex attracted singles in their general weakness, but also in the specific weaknesses that might arise out of their singleness. Hebrews 4:15-16. This is a grievous error. The consistent error throughout her entire book is same-sex attracted, same-sex attracted, same-sex attracted, same-sex attracted, same-sex attracted. The exchange of God's morally laden vocabulary and terms for the amoral terms of the world. This idea that Jesus was in all points or in every way tempted like we are is a twisting of Hebrews 4:15, which says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And those last three words define what came before it. However Jesus was tempted, it was yet without sin. So all points tempted does not mean Jesus was tempted to commit grand theft donkey, but just didn't. Because to be tempted to commit grand theft donkey is sin. It's the sin of what? Thou shalt not covet. All points tempted does not mean Jesus was tempted to commit adultery, but just didn't. All points tempted does not mean Jesus was tempted to commit sex crimes, but just didn't. And the way she is handling Hebrews 4:15 would demand that yes, he was, but he just didn't. All points tempted does not mean Jesus was tempted to commit incest, but just didn't. And the way she and others handle in order to identify, in order to justify same-sex attracted Christian, the way they're mishandling Hebrews 4:15 opens Jesus up to every vice, every immorality, every perversion, every abomination, every crime. Jesus was tempted in every way, but just held back. That is not Jesus. Jesus, fully God and fully unfallen man. Without sin, totally, wholly, completely, and utterly, without sin, as 1 Peter 2:22 says, who committed no sin. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. As 1 John 3:5 says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Oh, that we would not assault Jesus' character to justify our exchange of God's truth for a lie. Dear saints, there's a vast Romans 1:18-32 suppression of God's truth in the evangelical world. The hurricane winds are raging. The exchange of God's truth for a lie is upon us. This abominable same-sex attracted conspiracy, compromise, this cowardice, this confusion is in our midst. Jackie Hill Perry has not yet been sanctified to the point she ought to be writing this book. Some of her testimony seems sincere, but I know this, she's not qualified to stand and preach at the Gospel Coalition conferences or any other conference. She's not qualified to stand and preach at the Getty's upcoming conference in August. And it's shameful that any man would stand in the same pulpit, even if that man's name is John MacArthur, who is currently scheduled to stand in the same pulpit as Jackie Hill Perry and preach in August at the Getty's conference. May God grant wisdom to his church. May the alarms be sounded. The gates have been stormed. The Trojan horse has entered in. And the enemies of Christ have been unleashed by Albert Mohler, Russell Moore, Mark Dever, Tabiti Anawale, Legan Duncan, David Platt, and John Piper. It is shameful. It is dangerous. It is unmerciful. It is unloving. It is aiding and abetting abomination. May God grant these men in various states of compromise repentance. May God protect his church, protect you from this compromise. Let's pray.